Well, who are the men of Matthew chapter 2? The men that I'm referring to are, of course, the men that we see in the first 12 chapters. As far as their biography is concerned, their background information, if you will, we really only get that from verse 1. And that's all we get. They're identified as wise men, and we'll look at that word a little bit later on. And they're from the east, and that's basically all that we have. And we can understand why men try and put tradition on this and try and put various spins on this passage. But of course, the Bible has taught us everything that we need to know. And even though not knowing things like their names or their number, even though since they were on a journey and they had a lot of precious material with them, we can safely assume that there was more than three of them, because I don't know how far they would have gone if there was only three men with all this stuff. It just seems to be common sense that this was a large entourage or caravan. We know that they attracted a great deal of attention from the people of Jerusalem, and they attracted a great deal of attention even from Herod himself. So logic would dictate perhaps that this was a large number. But who are these men? Well, there are five things that we can attribute to them. First of all, they were men of vision. And I'm not talking just about the fact that they saw a star and they knew what it meant, so we can assume that they had quite good eyesight, at least average to good vision, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm really talking about their attitude. What is your attitude at this time of year? Because to be honest with you, I always find this time of year a bit of a challenge. I'm quite busy at the moment. I'm going to be quite busy in time to come, and just about the time that things go to rest, then comes this wonderful time known as Christmas. And this is one of the key litmus tests that tell me that I'm getting older. Because long gone was the little boy that used to have butterflies in his stomach come Christmas time. Now it seems to be a sense of duty and obligation. Be honest with me. What is your reaction when you see all the tinsel go up in the shops? Because if you're anything like me, you're thinking, already? And doesn't it seem to arrive earlier every single year? You can come into the shops in November and they're good to go. And of course, there's a very good reason for that. It's all about the money. But we really need to look at our own hearts. Does life seem like a vicious circle to you? And it's going all the more quickly and quickly, and sometimes we just get annoyed at that. If you've ever been annoyed at that, well, don't be too downhearted, because this is not a new attitude. Solomon had that sort of attitude at one point in time, and we do see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And he talks about what he observes to be the circular nature of life, and the fact that the sun is constantly on its circuit, and all the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full, and on it goes, and yet there's a level of dissatisfaction, both in the sea and, of course, in the heart of Solomon. Now, I like to think, as I read on from Ecclesiastes, that Solomon finds a better way and has a little bit of a change of heart. But that frustration at the seeming circular nature of life is certainly there. Now, originally, the first time I heard this little limerick, I heard it from Pastor Matthew, so credit where credit is due, but this sums up perhaps this attitude perfectly. There once was a bear at the zoo who always had something to do. When it bored him, you know, to go to and fro, he reversed it and went for 0-2. I think we've all been there. But you see, the vision of the wise men is something that we need to embrace. As I said at the table, I like to see the Lord's Supper as part of our progressive sanctification. We're all on a journey. We are all in the great meanwhile. And recently I have been convicted of things in my own life, and yes, I realise that I still have many things to bring before the Lord. I still need that daily walk with Him. As I look to the new year, there are some things that I hope to get right and improve. There are two kinds of race, it seems. I was never into Bathurst, the Bathurst race. For a while there, my best mate was the son of the local mechanic there in Colcairn. So Bathurst was like his Christmas. And he was a Ford man, and my dad drove a Kingswood, so I was public enemy number one. So he'd always give me a hard time around Bathurst. I'd never had the heart to tell him that I never really cared, because I never really saw the point of all those circuits, all those laps, all those going around. Life is not a circuit. It's a point-to-point race. Point A, point B. And certainly, who could appreciate that more than these wise men? Particularly when they were coming from a foreign country, a pagan nation, it seems, to see the Saviour. It seems that we should never lose sight of the vision of the wise men and the fact that we are all on a journey. And if you are unaware of the steps that you need to take, the things that the Lord have continued to convict you of, then perhaps you're not respectfully living the life that the Lord would have you to live. We need to look back and we need to look forward, but we need to live our life in context of the Saviour, looking unto Jesus. Grace has led us safe thus far, and grace shall lead us home. Yes, it's all the work of the Saviour. But we need to hear the words of the prophet, the perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus. We need to avail ourselves of the ministry of the perfect priest, presently in interceding for us, that we may not be ashamed at the coming King. The vision of the wise men. These were also men of wisdom. There is an interesting word that's used to describe the wise men in verse 1, and that is magi. That is the word that's used there. Now, it's only used twice in the New Testament, in two other places, and I almost hesitate to tell you this because there are unfortunate connotations in both these accounts. One of the men that is referred to by this name, or the singular at least, which I believe is Magus. My Greek's not too good, but let's run with that. We do see this man in Acts chapter 13, and we do see Brother Chris on the Isle of Cyprus. His name was Elymas. He's given two names in this account, Elymas Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus is very interesting because that little prefix Bar actually means son of Jesus. And this is the name that he attributed to himself. He was a false prophet. The verb form of Magi is also used, once again, unfortunately, to refer to Simon the sorcerer. And so both these are unfortunate. This is how we conclude that these wise men came from a pagan society. Trying to put the pieces together, it seems that these men were counselors, wise men, for various pagan kings. And for those of you that remember things out of Exodus, you might remember that Pharaoh had Jeduth and Jambres, those two magicians that opposed Moses. Perhaps these men held a similar position. And that also does explain the fact that these men also were observing the heavens at the time of Christ. Some unfortunate parallels there, but we need to make some point as to the differences. For one thing, these men from this pagan background were seeking the Saviour. We also see the actions in this passage that are nothing more but wise. When Paul went to Cyprus, this man, Bar Jesus, opposed his words and opposed the Saviour. Bar Jesus opposed the Magi of Matthew 2, sought the Saviour. From a faraway land, from a far country, Bar Jesus opposed the Magi, sought. Simon, in Acts chapter 8, gave out that he was some great one, whereas the wise men fell down and worshipped the Lord. A very, very distinct difference. Where Simon sought to buy the things of God, the wise men gave out of adoration and worship and humility. At the end of the account in Acts chapter 13 regarding Elymas bar Jesus, he was struck blind because of his opposition to the words of the Apostle Paul. He, at the end of the account, in a way, it's very sad and tragic. He was reaching out his hand looking for someone to lead him. And, of course, he didn't have the glorious vision that the wise men were rewarded with at the end of Matthew chapter 2. Very, very important distinctions to make. We don't know what happened to these men afterwards. We don't know what sort of lifestyle they returned to, but we do see that they were not only wise in their name, but wise in their actions, because they sought after the Saviour. We also see their wisdom in the fact that they were men of the Word. As we consider men's our journey in life, as different as we are, as different our ministries are in the church, we see the great need for all of us to be men and women of the Word. If we truly are to have that vision, if we truly are to have that progression in life that the Lord requires of us. Now, there was great stir when these wise men arrived in Jerusalem. Herod, of course, was very, very keen to hear these matters, and it seems as though Herod was completely ignorant about the coming of the king. Here he was, right in the middle of Jerusalem, and these wise men coming seeking the king took him by surprise. It was an unpleasant surprise, but a surprise nonetheless. Herod the Great, what a misnomer that is, isn't it? He was a great builder, and that was about it. Herod the Great. It's like a guy 6'6", 350 pounds, that goes through life being called tiny. It's just a complete misnomer. But he didn't know. There's a great deal of ignorance on his part, and yet these wise men from this far country, they knew. How did they know? Because they were illuminated by God's word. Is it possible that they could have gleaned the Saviour from the Old Testament, seen the star, associated it with the coming king? Well, there are two passages. We see Numbers 24, verse 7, an account of Balaam. Yes, he's the one of talking donkey fame. I know that there's another word used to describe the beast. You forgive me if I don't use that one, talking donkey. But he did predict through the Spirit of God that a star would come out of Jacob. Now, it seems as though that these men had the educational background to couple this prophecy with the wonderful, wonderful prophecies that we see in Daniel regarding the 70 weeks. Perhaps they were capable of doing this, given the fact that they were wise men. It is also possible to assume that this was revealed to them supernaturally. We do need to make the point that these things happened before the canon of Scripture is fulfilled. Okay? Dreams and visions, these things we reject because we have the flawless and fallible Word of God. But perhaps it was supernaturally revealed to them, because have a look at verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2, that Herod's request that he could come and worship the child also, we know that was phony. Herod wanted to do one thing to the child and one thing alone. We see that by his later actions. But that doesn't eventuate. Why doesn't it eventuate? And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. So what happened? They visited the child, they worshipped the child, and then they heard a familiar voice, the voice of God. Even though God might not speak in the same way, at the beginning of Hebrews, we see that diverse ways at various times God speaks. But these were men of God's word. And what I appreciate of these men is not only were they readers and understanders of God's word, they were men that put it into action. Because something very intriguing about Matthew chapter 2 is that when in verse 3 Herod heard these things and was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, once again more evidence for a large entourage that these men had, he gathered the chief priests and scribes together and he said, well, where is Christ going to be born? And they knew. They gave the correct answer to Herod, and yet, where were these men before the Saviour? Where were the chief priests? Where were the scribes? Even though it wasn't written, these wise men knew what the Word of God said, where we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I'm sure that there are many, many men who are knowledgeable about the Bible who don't even know the Lord and Saviour personally. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Of course, that's written in the book of James. That was not written at the time of the wise man. But then there was the example of Abraham, who was told by the word of God to bring Isaac to the place of sacrifice. And he rose up early in the morning to do it. Considering the disobedience of my life, that passage never fails to have an impact upon me. Abraham rose up early in the morning to obey the voice of God. And these men obeyed. These men were men of vision. These men were men of wisdom. These men were men of the word. This wonderful journey, possibly inspired by two portions of Scripture. Does the word of God inspire you to action? We also see that they were men of great wealth. Once again, we must acknowledge that they must have been impressive as they entered Jerusalem, because all of Jerusalem was troubled because of their presence. What was this all about? And the gifts that they bought were entirely appropriate for the birth of the King of the Jews. And once again, it stands to reason that these gifts, of course, were appropriate to their standing in these pagan countries or country. Today, I suppose they would be senior public servants on a very large salary, but the fact is that these were men that served before the face of the king, and they were very, very wealthy. And yet, here in this city, we can say that we are very, very wealthy, and yet we don't see around us people serving the Saviour, putting the Saviour first. We do read in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower, where he sows the seed and hits various soils, and there is the soil where the thorns choke the seed. The seed is the word of God. Well, what are the thorns? According to the word, the very words of the Lord himself, they are the deceitfulness of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. It has been said that money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And all around in this society where we should be grateful for so much, we are sacrificing the Saviour for a few dollars more. We do read Paul writing to his son, son in the Lord, Timothy, and he says that with riches comes temptation and a snare. Temptation and a snare. Now, I wasn't an outdoors kid, but I was a fourth generation on the farm. There was three generations before me. And you always found weird and wonderful things in the shed. Some of them were very dangerous. Sometimes I wonder how I didn't get injured more, because we'd climb through old farm equipment. The sort of things that would give Pastor Christie palpitations. I mean, we just used to find these things, and just lying around the shed were old rabbit traps. And if you've ever seen those things, these are serious things. First of all, they were always rusted. In all my years, I've never actually seen a clean rabbit trap. And there it is with its jaws, and you have to very carefully open those jaws. And then there's a chain and a little pin which you secure to the ground in order to catch your rabbit and your fox. What is it? It's a snare. What is it designed to do? To incapacitate the animal, to stop it from moving. And in this Laodicean age, we'd have to say exactly what that Paul said, riches which we have, brethren, we should be grateful, are a temptation and a snare to this current generation. Perhaps if this same thing was to happen in the Laodicean age, these wise men would say, well, I see the star, hear the call of the Lord, but I'm busy. I'm appearing before the king. On Thursday I've got this meeting. I'm going to be conducting this lecture, because that seems to be the tone of this age. The greatest wealth that these men have is that they place their wealth at the feet of the Saviour. Friends, as we look to the new year, there are many needs in this church, there are many needs in this community, there are many needs in this country. Are you hearing the call of the Lord in your life? Is the Lord really first? As Banjo Patterson put it, the round eternal of the cash book and the journal, these things that are always screaming for our attention, can be a snare. Please take a tip from these wise men. Please put it all at the feet of the Saviour. We have promises, brethren. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. They were men of wealth, and they were men of joy. Of course, the Bible doesn't give an account where they came from, but we know it was a long distance. I'm sure that when they went home, they had a lot of great travel stories of dust, of bandits, of misadventure. I'm sure that there was much. But we do read in verse 10, in spite of everything that happened, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm conscious that all of us have individual struggles and individual challenges. The things and the sins that beset me are not common to everyone, I know. But we can all of us can say, through the promises of his wonderful word, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But there are so many attitudes here. If we can start with Herod the King, Herod the Great, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat. When he heard these men say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" His response is, "Well, I'm King of the Jews, and I brook no rivals." And of course, that can be our hard attitude, particularly in certain aspects of our lives where we refuse to give the control to the king. Is that the state of your life as we go into the new year? We talked about the indifference of the chief priest and scribe. They knew the answer, but they were a hearer of the word and not a doer. And I fear, brethren, that we're here and I've been there and I've been richly fed Sunday after Sunday, but we see life as a circuit and not a point-to-point race. It doesn't affect us the way that it should. Please do not have in your life the indifference of the chief priests and the scribes. And of course we know that Jerusalem was very, very troubled by everything that happened, but it seemed to stop there. Once again, these people didn't come. And we know the sad truth of John 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were troubled, and that passed, and they just went on with their own life. Is there a desire in your life just to get on with your own life? He is the coming King. I pray that you would not be ashamed at his coming. In the midst of it all, in the midst of all these attitudes, these wise men had joy. And it's very difficult to think of a greater badge, a greater advertisement for what we believe, brethren, to have joy. There is not a great deal of joy out there. The joy supposedly that Christmas brings is just for a season. How is your joy? Perhaps that's the litmus test that you need to look at to examine and say there's something not right. The wise men saw and they rejoiced because they were men of vision. Perhaps we've lost our vision. Perhaps we just are not people of the word. Perhaps we're wealthy in all the wrong ways and don't realize that true joy comes from bringing it before the Saviour. Joy is God's to give. How is your joy? How is your journey? The time has come where 2016 is almost gone. What better time to examine ourselves compared to what we see in Scripture? The world needs to see your joy. The Lord needs to see Christ's likeness in you. That is God's purpose for your life. Christ's likeness to be on this journey alongside the wise men. Let's pray for ourselves and pray for each other that we are the great example to the world that the Lord has called us to be. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 155, and yes, I know it's seasonal, but it's also, first of all, my favourite hymn of all hymns, and full of theology. And I'm just looking at some words to give to you here. But we do read in verse 3, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Can people see the second birth in you, beloved? These are things to consider, prayerfully consider, as we sing hymn number 155. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the second birth. We thank you that death has no fear for those of us here that are saved. We thank you for that relationship that will last throughout all eternity. But Father, in the great meanwhile, in the great meantime, we do pray that we will take a place alongside these wise men. Men of vision, men of wisdom, men of the word, men of great spiritual wealth, and men of joy. We are very, very conscious, Lord, as we leave this place, that people will see the evidence of the new birth. We pray that we would see life as a journey where we need thee every hour. Jesus, like a shepherd, lead us. We do pray for our life in prayer, our life in the word, our life as we seek to please thee in the new year. We do pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful until you come again. We acknowledge that the world needs to see our joy. The Lord needs to see the second birth in us. We pray, Lord, that we would not be indifferent to the word of God, familiar to us or not. May they indeed see the image of the blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time around this the word. We pray that you dismiss us with thy blessing. Jesus, like a good shepherd, continue to lead us. We indeed need thee every hour, and in thy name we go. Amen.